This is the reading for day two of week four of START, and it is entitled Counterformational Practices and Relationships. Discipline, strictly speaking, is activity carried on to prepare us indirectly for some activity other than itself. We do not practice the piano to practice the piano well, but to play it well. Dallas Willard. In this week's first reading, we said that the world is a formation machine. We are continually being formed in ways big and small. Each of us is formed in part by our decisions. Pastor and author John Mark Comer says, "We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. In the beginning, we have a choice, but eventually, we have a character." We're also formed by what gets our attention. Pastor Eric Geiger says, "We become like the big G God slash little g God we behold. We appear like the big G God slash little g God we admire. We duplicate the big G God slash little g God we deify. We favor the big G God slash little g God we follow. We match the big G God slash little g God we magnify." In other words, we'll either become like the true God or like any of the little quote-unquote gods we make for ourselves. This truth should not frighten us, but it should awaken us to the importance of recognizing what truly has our attention and affection. We said in the first reading of this week that we engage the counterformational way of Jesus through Christian worship and spiritual disciplines. Today, we'll look at the role spiritual disciplines and healthy relationships play in our counterformation. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dallas Willard calls this invitation an alternative to the desolation of a life lived apart from God. We may also call it an alternative to a life spent formed by the world. When we commit ourselves to the regular practice of participation in Christian worship and engagement with spiritual disciplines, we place ourselves under the easy yoke of Jesus. We disconnect from the voices of the world that so often make us angry and fearful, and invite the peace of God to rule in our hearts and minds. From the early church to the present day, Christians have linked formation in the way of Jesus to intentional practices that enable us to spend personal time with Him. Before we get to the what of spiritual disciplines, we must say more about the why. Because our time and attention are two perpetually endangered resources, we will struggle to faithfully engage with spiritual disciplines if we're not convinced of their value. The following list gives some of the why behind spiritual disciplines, with help from the Apostle Paul's writing in Galatians 5. First, spiritual disciplines help us crucify the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The word flesh in this context refers to our sinful appetites. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson describes the flesh as the corruption that sin has introduced into our very appetites and instincts. Paul emphasizes that this corruption must be crucified. The more we indulge our flesh, the more it controls us. Spiritual disciplines shape us in ways that reduce the appeal of such indulgences. When we put our sinful appetites to death, we can walk more closely with the Spirit. Second, spiritual disciplines help us live in harmony with the Spirit. Galatians 5 encourages us to walk by the Spirit, 5:16, be led by the Spirit, 5:18, and live by the Spirit, 5:25. It's difficult to overstate the importance of staying close to the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. He is the one who gives us the power to follow Christ. Our willpower may be strong, but it can only take us so far. We align our lives with the Spirit through spiritual disciplines and experience His power. It's important to understand that the main goal of spiritual disciplines is not gaining knowledge. Yes, knowing Scripture is vital, but decades of research into human behavior show that correct information alone has limited ability to produce lasting change. To transform our lives, we must be counterformed. Through spiritual disciplines, we develop the kind of intimacy with Christ that counterforms us. Third, spiritual disciplines are the seeds from which the fruit of the Spirit grows. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We don't earn these traits any more than an apple tree earns a harvest of apples. Those apples are the natural product of a natural process. In a similar way, the qualities listed above are the supernatural product of closeness with the Holy Spirit. When we engage in the spiritual disciplines, we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit's power, and He produces fruit. The disciplines train us to love and obey God. As we do that, the Holy Spirit does His work. The result is spiritual fruit that blesses others and blesses us. So what are spiritual disciplines? Broadly defined, a spiritual discipline is any practice that helps us grow in our relationship with Christ. These practices lie at the heart of our counterformation training. They don't earn us favor with God and aren't markers of spiritual success. Instead, they are practices that equip us to live fully into the reality of God's transformational presence. Numerous excellent resources define various spiritual disciplines and give excellent instruction on practicing them. One of the most thorough is the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Alberg Calhoun, and The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster is another classic. Below, we'll examine a few broad categories of disciplines. This is far from exhaustive and is only meant to help you think more deeply about the role spiritual disciplines play in your life. First, meditation and contemplation. There's a footnote here that reads, some find the term meditation off-putting because of its use in Eastern or New Age spiritual practices. Christian meditation is not the same as those. If you still find the term troublesome, use the term contemplation instead. Meditation and contemplation are about slowing down to hear God's voice. These practices allow us to press pause from our busy lives and be still before God. This practice is especially valuable because it trains us to be conscious of God's presence with us. Theologian Richard Foster writes, "What happens in meditation is we create the emotional and spiritual space which allows Christ to construct an inner sanctuary in the heart. Our world subtly trains us to be uncomfortable with silence and stillness." So you may find that sitting still in God's presence is difficult. If you do, consider setting a timer for a specific time and committing to staying still and present before God until the timer goes off. Focus on your breathing. If you find your mind wandering, simply whisper Jesus to recenter yourself. Next, prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. It takes many forms, and a detailed discussion of prayer would require a book in and of itself. There's a footnote here that says, and there are many great books on prayer out there. Any of our Bridgeway pastors would be happy to recommend one of their favorites, so just ask. You may find that you enjoy breath prayer, where you repeat a short prayer or scripture passage. You can also engage in more free-flowing prayer, sharing what's on your mind with God. One way to organize free-flowing prayer is to use the ACTS model. That stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Some people find praying the Lord's Prayer or reciting the Apostles' Creed to be meaningful. Others enjoy prayer liturgies, such as those found in the Book of Common Prayer. Prayer is a vital spiritual practice, so finding a way of praying that feels comfortable to you is essential. And there's a footnote here that reminds us, sometimes that will mean pushing through some initial discomfort before a prayer practice becomes comfortable. Next, Bible study. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that all who belong to God may be complete, equipped for every good work." When we study the Bible, we aren't reading a human book with mere human origins. We are reading God-breathed words given to human authors. Studying scripture is thus crucial to our counterformation. As with prayer, there are many ways we can study the Bible. Apps like YouVersion provide countless Bible reading plans. Some may find it beneficial to take a week or even a month and read the same passage each day. It can be beneficial to invest in a good study Bible to help you make sense of what you are reading. You may want to consider taking Bridgeway's How to Read Your Bible class to learn basic interpretive skills. Next, worship. Worship is a word most often used in religious settings, but the truth is, everyone worships. In 2005, writer and professor David Foster Wallace, who is not a Christian, gave a remarkable speech at Kenyon College. In the speech, he declared, "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." He explained the problems with worshiping money, beauty, power, and intellectual ability. When we worship God, we are giving our worship to the only one worthy of it. Worship can be done in private, but it's also vital that we engage in corporate worship or worship with others. Times of corporate worship, usually church services, can equip and inspire us to be worshipers throughout the rest of the week. Often we express our worship through singing, but that is only one form of worship. Like other spiritual disciplines, we must recognize that worship isn't merely something we do. It's something that shapes us. As stated earlier, this list is far from exhaustive. Adele Alberg Calhoun's Spiritual Disciplines Handbook lists over 50 different spiritual disciplines. We should not stress out trying to practice all of them. Instead, we will be well served by determining what spiritual disciplines are most formational for us and then prioritizing those disciplines in our daily lives. Personal disciplines are incredibly important to our counterformation, but as social creatures, we are also deeply formed by our relationships. Put differently, we are not made to thrive on our own. We are living through nothing short of a friendship crisis in America, where more adults than ever report having zero close friendships. God made us for more than this. He exists in community and has made us for relationships with Him and others. In a society forming us toward loneliness and isolation, we are called to be counterformed into people who invest deeply in relationships that will enrich our lives and help us grow spiritually. We can look at the life of Jesus and see that He was intentional about investing in three different kinds of relationships. He was deeply connected to His Father, which was an up relationship. He was constantly investing in His disciples and spiritual family, in. And He sought out those far from the kingdom of God and invited them in, out. Jesus lived a three-dimensional relational life, and we are invited to share in that same kind of life. In the remainder of this reading, we'll look at how Jesus lived into up, in, and out relationships and how we can do the same. Looking up. The first thing Jesus did was prioritize time with His Father. Scripture tells us that He only did what He saw His Father doing, John 5:19. In Luke 6, amidst the challenging and hectic days of ministry, we see that Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. We don't have access to Jesus' shared Google calendar, but even a cursory glance at the Gospels shows us that Jesus took time to pray. Jesus knew He needed to be connected to His Father. We, as relational beings, are made to live in that kind of connection with our triune God. In his classic book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer writes, "God formed us for His pleasure, and so formed us that we, as well as He, can, in divine communion, enjoy the sweet and mysterious mingling of kindred personalities. He meant us to see Him and live and draw our life from His smile." The point of our up relationship with God is to know Him and delight in Him. Knowing God, like knowing another person, takes time and intentionality. Similarly, just as in human relationships, the more time we spend with God, the greater His formative impact on us. Diving in. Jesus also valued the relationships He had with His disciples and those close to Him. He had the 12 disciples with Him throughout His ministry, and Scripture provides ample evidence that Jesus maintained a wide range of relationships with men and women seeking to follow Him. We need these kinds of relationships. In relationships provide us with a place to be known, cared for, encouraged, and held accountable. Notably, in Genesis 1, God calls everything He created good, but states that it is not good for Adam to be alone. Even with unmatched access to God, Adam still needed people in his life. Since we are made for relationships with other Christians, it's no surprise that the phrase "one another" frequently occurs in the New Testament. For example, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12:10. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. We obviously cannot do these things on our own. When we love and serve one another well, our community will become attractive to a watching world. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Reaching out. Look at Luke 6, 17 through 19. "And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." Jesus finishes praying and immediately engages with the brokenness of the world. He welcomes people close to him and heals the sick. Amid brokenness, he is present and accessible. Jesus knew he was on mission to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. So he intentionally made space for those who are far from God. In the same way, we are called to carry on Jesus' mission by sharing him with those who don't yet know him. What's notable about Jesus' pursuit of out relationships is that it was never about crowds, numbers, or attention. He was focused on showing love to those who didn't know the Father and constantly full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He looked upon those far from God with compassion and kindness, Matthew 9:36. If we want to be whole in our out relationships, we need to follow Jesus' example and not isolate ourselves from those who have yet to experience his love. Jesus affirmed the value and dignity of all people by making himself available to them, and we are called to do the same. The importance of up, in, and out. Relational counterformation involves living into up, in, and out. The early church understood the importance of these relationships, and that is a big part of what catalyzed its growth. In his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, Michael Green says, "Their fellowship was so vibrant, their lifestyle so attractive, their warmth so great, that it was infectious. People were drawn in as to a vortex. God added to the church those who were being saved." We believe that is possible today. We desire community groups to be strong in up, in, and out relationships. They are a place to make friends, in, and make a difference, out, with Jesus at the center. In an increasingly isolated world, participation in a community group is an act of counterformation, and it will help you experience the relational wholeness you are made for. Here are a few questions to think about. What spiritual disciplines are most life-giving or exciting to you? Which do you have a more challenging time with? What limits the role of spiritual disciplines in your life? Be as specific as possible. For example, instead of saying busyness, consider the particular demands on your time. Next, what is one practical way you prioritize counterformational spiritual disciplines in your life? What is one practical step you could take to prioritize them more? As you look at your life, how would you rate the health of your up, in, and out relationships on a scale of 1 to 10? Why did you give yourself the rating you did?